first thought was, doesn't he listen to the news? Don't you hear the turmoil and the fighting going on around the world? I mean, not only in our country are we fighting, but I mean, there's fighting all over the world. And so Jesus is going to come one day, and we understand, at least my theology teaches me, that after the tribulation, Jesus is going to descend from heaven, and he's going to come down on a horse. He's going to lead his army of angels against those foes that were in the Armageddon battle. And he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule with him. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the passage I just read. He's made us priests, and we're going to rule with him for 1,000 years. What a future we have. Amen? Aren't you looking forward to the rapture? Wouldn't it be great if he came right now? Yeah, what a way to go. Well, we're gathered together in the name of our Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we realize again as we bow before you this morning that you are so worthy of all of our worship this morning. For you have created all things, and you've created us to worship you and to know you and to give you the glory. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for our nation. We pray for all of those countries right now that are struggling. Lord, we know the evil one is very busy, and he's about his work. He's the author of lies. He's the author of murder. And, Lord, we pray. We pray that you'll allow us here in Bemidji, first of all, to stand against him and to proclaim the truth of your word. And, Lord, we think of those countries especially where individuals are being tortured and slain for their commitment to you. We think of the Kurds. We think of, especially they've been on my heart, as Tyler has shared with us, the need there. We do pray for those who are coming to you, Lord, and as they're persecuted, that they will not deny you. We thank you for their testimony this morning. So we do lift up the nations of the world and all the believers, the universal church. Lord, we thank you that we're not here alone. Even in this community, there are believers scattered throughout all the other churches, and we thank you for that truth this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and open to Daniel, if you would, please, the 4th chapter. We're looking at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony this morning. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled. Do you think we all need to be humbled in life? Isn't God gracious in humbling us? For those of you who are growing older with me, isn't growing old humbling? It is. Yeah, we could sing that, couldn't we? It is. Growing old is humbling because you're not the man you used to be or the woman you used to be. Things don't always operate the same, as I have found out. But there's coming a day when we're going to get a new body and a new life. Anybody excited about that? Yeah. We're never going to grow old. Someone asked me, Pastor, how old are we going to be in heaven? And you've heard me say this time and time again. But my conviction is this, that I think we're all going to be about the age of our Lord. Because when he came back, he had a glorified body. So whatever you look like at about 33, summer, early 30s, is probably what you're going to look like for all eternity. Except it's going to be even greater. We're going to look even better than what we look like right now. I don't believe there's going to be any old people in heaven. Can you imagine being an old person in heaven for all eternity? Well, you wouldn't have any aches and pains, but I wouldn't want to look like I look like now in heaven. And there will be no babies in heaven. You think of all those children who have been slaughtered through abortion, and we're going to see them one day, and they're going to be whole. And what a blessing it is to understand all of that this morning. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, my goodness, what an egomaniac this guy was. It was all about him. And Nebuchadnezzar looked, I'm going to read this here in the introduction, looked across the great city of Babylon and said in his pride, "Is this not Babylon the great which I, which I, myself, have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" I'm sure you heard those words that I emphasized this morning. And I think the author of pride is Satan. And I understand that Satan rebelled against God. And we find this recorded for us in the book of Isaiah. They're the famous I wills. Now, we don't know exactly when this took place. It was before creation or after creation. But we do know that Satan was one of the archangels. He was the star of the morning star, you could say, in a sense. He was the anointed cherub. I mean, he was next to God. He was very, very powerful. And he decided to rebel against God. We have these five I wills. I'm going to read them for you. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of dawn. These are found in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. You have been cast down to the earth. You were once laid low, who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, here's the first one, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend in above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's the pride of Satan. And God cast him out of heaven. And it says in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels decided to go with him. And what were they thinking? Why would they go with him? Because they bought into the lie. They bought into the lie that you will be like God. Isn't that the same lie that was told in the Garden of Eden? When you eat this fruit, you shall be like God. And that appeals to our pride, and it appealed to Satan. And God cast him out of heaven. And this earth has become his domain. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had bought into the lie. So how did God humble Nebuchadnezzar? Let's look at verses 10 through 18. So please open your Bible and follow along. We're going to read some verses here. Understand that Nebuchadnezzar has received another dream. He had a dream in chapter 2, and here's another one. Why is God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar through dreams? Well, obviously, he didn't have the word, and so God's revealing to Nebuchadnezzar who he is through these dreams, these visions. Does God care about Gentiles? Does God care about those who are not Jewish? He's always cared about Gentiles. In fact, he established the Jewish people to be a witness to him, but unfortunately, rather than taking the word out to the Gentiles, so many times they built walls around themselves, and they became very separated, and they thought it was all about them. See, they bought into that too. They were proud that they were Jewish. They were proud that God had selected them. And any time we develop pride just like they did, God's going to deal with them. Did God humble the Jewish people? Has he humbled the Jewish people? Oh, tremendously, beyond measure. Now, why is God doing that? Because he wants them to come to know that he is God, and there are no other gods beside him. And their faith should be established, especially on the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, today. Well, this particular dream, we're going to see a tall tree. So do we have that tall tree up there? And this tree is not like any other tree because it's going to reach up into the heavens and the branches are going to spread out. Hope you can see that. No, that's the wrong one. Oh, I guess it's got a tree up there. Okay, I thought it was Nebuchadnezzar like a beast, but that isn't him as a beast quite yet. Anyway, this tree was symbolic of the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. It was tall branches. The birds would come and sit on the branches, and the animals would come underneath the tree. It represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, his empire, which was very, very great at this particular time. We read in verse 10. And there were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew, became strong, and its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field around found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So he saw that dream. Now, that's the tall tree. Now, the tree is going to be chopped down. So for some of you lumberjacks who are used to chopping down trees, This is what Nebuchadnezzar is going to see next in his dream. In verses 13 and following, we read this. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried out loud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze. Well, I got to get to the next part there, but so we see the stump? All right, now that doesn't have that iron brace on it, and I'm not so sure what that meant, but this stump is to remind Nebuchadnezzar that even though the tree has been chopped down, God is going to restore. God's going to restore his empire after he comes to know who the true God is. And then we read, as I was insinuating here, in verse 16, last part of verse 15. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. So this refers to Nebuchadnezzar, and I have a picture of him being a beast. We got the tree, we got the stump, and there he is. He's going to be like an animal for 7 years. Imagine that. Now, why did God have to go to such an extreme degree to humble Nebuchadnezzar? Well, when someone thinks they're God, that's what God had to do. He had to humble him completely. He became insane. He lost his mind. And he was eating like an animal, like the beasts of the field, grass, and drinking the dew from the grass. That went on for 7 years. And we find the interpretation in verses 19 through 27. I'm not going to read these because I think I can sum them up quickly to you because I've already mentioned to you what they symbolize. Nebuchadnezzar was the tree. Nebuchadnezzar was cut down. And Nebuchadnezzar lived like a beast. Now, when you think about this, God isn't a business about humbling people. And why is God humbling people? Why does God humble you and me? Now, none of us appreciate to be humbled, do we? Well, because we all have pride. And sometimes our pride gets in the way of our relationship with God. I'll never forget the day when I accepted my Savior, Jesus Christ. I bowed before him, and I confessed him as my Savior and my Lord. I humbled myself before my God. Did you know that the number one sin that keeps people away from God is pride? Because they say, I don't need a Savior. I can do it myself. I don't need God. I'm my own God. And I'll find my own path to heaven. And we know the truth of the scripture is that that's not who we are. We are sinners, lost and in our sin, and we need a Savior from our sin. So sometimes God has to go to great lengths to humble all of us. I remember when I was playing sports, it was so easy sometimes to get a bit heady, especially if you had defeated your opponent soundly. And I remember our coach, who had wisdom, he would always say something like this, no, guys, don't let this go to your head. Yeah, you beat this opponent, but don't set yourself up for failure. And I realized that he had probably gotten that wisdom from the scriptures because it says before a fall, a haughty spirit comes before a fall. And so there were games when I was involved in athletics where, man, we were victorious, but then there were games that we were humbled and really humbled. And after you've been humbled, you realize you're not such a big shot after all. So I think all of us, as we go through life, God loves us enough to humble us before him. First of all, so that we recognize our need of a Savior as we come before Christ in the cross and realize there's nothing we can bring to the cross but ourselves, our sin, and our brokenness. God fulfilled this dream. We read in verses 28 through 33 in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Just follow along quickly as I read those verses. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, and that's the verse I read to you in my introduction, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen 7 times, which I understand to be 7 years, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. What a picture of a beast, of a monster. This would have done well here back for Halloween. That's how pathetic Nebuchadnezzar looked. And so again, God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. And God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know who he is. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have a God who has come to seek and to save that which is lost? Aren't you? Because that was us. Now, God has humbled me time after time. Do I always appreciate it? No, but I've never had to go to this degree where I had to live like a beast, eat grass, and wander for 7 years in my lost condition. I am so thankful this morning that we have a God who loves all people and wants all people to come to know who he is. And we see this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar as God is focusing on this empire. Now, there are those who think that did Nebuchadnezzar really become a follower of the Most High God in heaven? I believe he did. There are some who say, well, you can't draw that conclusion. But when you look at his testimony, and this is what chapter 4 of Daniel is his testimony. And I know that all of us here who know Christ have a testimony about how we came to know Christ. And I would venture to say that many times coming to know Christ has involved a crisis. Because in my experience as a pastor, so often God has to bring someone to almost the brink of death before they look up. And I don't know why it is with some individuals, but I've had the experience of talking to people when they're flat on their bed and they're near death, and I've had the joy and the privilege of sharing with them Christ before they stepped into eternity. Just this last couple of days, I was with an old friend from high school, and he was raised in Catholicism, and his dad was an alcoholic, but we were really good friends because we played football together and we played basketball together. And his dad was an alcoholic for most of his life. His dad lived to be about 60 or 61. He drank himself to death. But while I was out in Tacoma, this friend of mine was an electrician, and he was out in Tacoma working on the nuclear sites there, nuclear plants. And so we connected again, and we had fellowship. And he called me up one day, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "my dad is in the hospital, and he's dying. He said, would you visit him?" So I went into his room, and he was only 60 or 61, but he looked like he was 80-something because of how he had treated his body. And I shared with him that he could be saved, he could be forgiven of a sin, and that he could go to heaven one day. I shared the gospel with him, and he listened, and he looked at me, and he said, "Really? I can be forgiven of all that I've done?" I said, "Yes, you can." He said, "I don't know if I can believe that." And I read some scripture with him, how that Christ came to save sinners like me. I shared my testimony with him. And praise God, I had the opportunity to pray with him. And he confessed Jesus as a Savior and Lord. What a blessing that was. And I understand because he did that, that he went home to be with Christ. You know, some individuals have a very difficult time with that because we call it, you know, there's a certain name for it when you're on your deathbed conversion, and they wonder, is it for real? Well, I can tell you this, when you're on the threshold of leaving this earth, and if you don't know where you're going, to me that's a scary thought. There are those who say, well, you don't have to worry. Just, you don't exist anymore. No, yes, we do. We are eternal beings. There's a heaven and there's a hell. But what a privilege it is for us to give our testimony to someone who doesn't know Christ. And then when they accept Christ, is that something to celebrate? Oh, it is. As we see that Jesus has come to save them, just like he came to save us. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was one of those individuals who needed extreme humbling. But listen to what he says after he was humbled. Verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Do you think he's had a change of heart here? Oh, my. Yeah, he thought he was God. God just revealed to him he's not. And God is going to restore his kingdom unto him. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man from this moment on. At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. I want to remind you this morning that as we read Nebuchadnezzar's testimony and how God humbled him, God is still in the business of humbling people because he wants them to know who he is. Now, does everyone respond? We know they don't. There are many that even after they've been humbled, reject God. And they get angry with God. Again, in my counseling with so many people, when they find themselves in a very humble situation, they get angry. God, why? Why me? What have I done? Well, I don't know their full story, but I do know this, that all of us are suffering in this world. It just matters what degree and how we are going through that suffering is how we respond to our God. Why does God allow people to suffer? Well, that's one of the big questions in apologetics. I don't know if you're aware of that. Why does God allow good people to suffer? And I hope you have an answer for that. Well, first of all, who's good? You may be good compared to your neighbor, because in Romans it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, you may be better than someone else, but all of us, the scriptures are very clear, say that we are sinners. And, you know, that's very offensive to some people. Are you aware of that? It is. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Well, how good are you? Well, I'm better than my neighbor. Well, how good is he? Well, he's not very good. The problem is that humanity wants to justify themselves before God by their own righteousness and goodness. In fact, when you trace the Jewish people, it says in Romans chapter 9 and 10 that they want to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. Why is their heart so hard against God? Because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. We also understand, according to Romans 11, that there's a temporary blindness that has come over the Jews. And God has chosen us as Gentiles to make them jealous. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know that? And when the time of Gentiles, when the Gentiles have come in, it says that God's going to turn his attention on the Jewish people again. But right now, there's a hardness of heart that has come over them. But one day, they're going to be again, change just like we were and like Nebuchadnezzar was. Yes, God's in the business of humbling us. We don't always appreciate it. We don't always understand it. When God brings us to those humbling moments in our life, we look up and we call upon God and we realize we need God. You know, it's interesting living in a country like America because we're so independent. Are you aware of that? One of the verses in the Lord's Prayer is, "Give us our daily bread." I want to know how many of you get up each day and ask God for your daily bread. I thank Him for my daily bread, but I don't ask Him. Why? It's in the refrigerator. Or it's in the store. We go and buy it. We bring it home. I don't ask God for my daily bread. And you say, well, Pastor, you should be doing that. Do you realize that in America, we are so independent? Do you realize that? Because we have everything. And do you know what the temptation is when we have everything? It's not to ask God because we don't need it. It's amazing when you travel around the different countries in the world and realize that so many people don't have half of what we have. And we realize they're probably getting up every day and asking God, and they're dependent upon God. Do you realize how hard it is as a believer to live in dependency on God? Do you realize how hard that is? It's extremely hard. And that's why God, I think, has to humble us from time to time to remind us. He wants us to live in dependence on Him. So how do we depend on our God as we walk through this life? Well, you know how we depend on Him. We seek Him first. We call upon Him continuously through prayer. And when we have a need, we seek Him. We ask Him. Many times He provides for our need, especially when we have health issues. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait upon the Lord, and you will be renewed in your strength. Yeah, it's difficult to be humbled, but I'm so thankful that God has humbled me and continues to humble me. One of my worst fears is that people will say, well, Pastor, look at what God has done through you. You're a great pastor, and I appreciate the encouraging words. I really do, and I thank you for that. But I want to remind you that I'm really nobody. I'm really nobody. Telling everybody about somebody. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. And if He uses you or me, to Him be the glory and praise. Do you realize how susceptible some pastors are to pride? Do you realize that? Do you realize how many pastors have been eliminated from the pastorate because they begin to think it's more about them than it is about their God? It's so easy to slip into pride. Many times we're not even aware of it in our own lives. And I'm so thankful as we were singing the song by Andre Crouch. Now, most of you, do you remember Andre Crouch at all? Few of you do, because when I got saved, that was the first album. Back then they had albums. His was the first album that I bought. And one of the songs that I learned was "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." And when you sing that song, again, it's not about us. It's about our God. And God can do great things through us as we give Him the glory. But I have this sense of feeling that when we are called home and all of our works are examined by God, that some of them are going to be burned up. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that, you know, some of our works are gold, silver, jewels, precious jewels. Some are wood, stubble, hay. And they're going to go through the fire. Well, what's going to be burned up through the fire? What we've done for ourselves, what we did for applause, recognition. Look at me, God. Did you know that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Did you know that? Come on, you can answer me. They are. And God examines the motive. Now, it's not up to me to examine your motive. That's God's business. Someone asked me, Pastor, are we going to be surprised when we get to heaven and we go through these rewards? And it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the day will reveal it, why we did it and why we didn't do it. And I want my motive to be pure. Is my motive always pure? No. There's a part of me, part of my pride, that loves applause, loves recognition, loves all of that. And Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to walk out of here saying, I'm never going to say a good word about my pastor again, because he might get a big head. No, it's encouraging to hear good words. But the biggest thing you can do for anybody in the ministry is pray for them. It's like this Baptist church that was looking for a preacher. And they said this, Lord, we'll keep them poor, you keep them humble. Now, that's not true here. I want to thank you for supporting the ministry here and supporting me and feeding the hungry children of the world and grandchildren of the world, because some of them are mine. So it's been a blessing to be part of this church family. Yes, God is still in the business of humbling all of us. And when we are humbled, God brings us to that point where we look up and once again realize how much we really need Him. And oh, how desperately we need Him, especially in the world in which we live. You see, it's not about us, it's about our God. And to God be the glory for great things He has done. We want to be like our Savior as we read in the Scriptures. And I want to close with this, because this is a passage I always go to in Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is our God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those underneath the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Don't we have a great God? Do you realize our God is a humble God? He demonstrated his humility to us, and he wants us to walk in humility with him. In Micah, we read, what are the three things that God desires of us in Micah 6:8? Help me out here. You guys know these. Don't we? Yes. The last one is walk humbly with your God. Love mercy. Come on. You should know these. Because I just forgot the third one. Just a minute, I got to turn to Micah 6:8. What's the last one? Come on. Just help me out here. We're running out of time. Micah 6:8. Do justice. Is that it? I think it is. Love mercy, do justice, or do what is right, and walk humbly with our God. Now look it up and ask and tell me if I'm right or wrong. Am I, what? Act, see, I was close. All right. Well, may God help us to do that as we walk on this planet with our Savior. Father, we realize again this morning that the human heart wants to exalt itself constantly. Lord, pride is something we all struggle with. And I do pray as we realize again, we thank you for the opportunities when you do humble us, when we realize how much we know and experience our need of you. Lord, thank you for that in our lives as we walk with you. And Lord, give us grace. And may we walk as our Savior walked and be like him. Have this mind in us that Christ had. For we ask it in his name.